Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And then Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. Let us read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. I am the Lord. I have called you into righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will anoint you as a covenant to the people, as the light to the nations, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeons, and those who dwell in the darkness from the prison.
Good morning. Certainly it's good to see everybody with us today. If you're visiting with us, we invite you back each and every opportunity you possibly have. As Clark read to us a moment ago, Isaiah perhaps is a very famous prophet, one who spoke many things concerning Jesus Christ. In fact, he is called the Messianic prophet, as Jesus is also known as the Messiah. There are many things that Isaiah proclaimed about him. He records a few things about his virgin birth, as found in Isaiah chapter 7. And later, in the 53rd chapter, he talks about the events that lead up to his death and how difficult it really was. But there were so many things in between that Isaiah and many other prophets also record. There are many important events throughout the life of Jesus. And those events, we need to know, did come true, exactly as the prophets had said. When we go to the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, there in chapter 5, Jesus tells us the importance of those prophecies and the role that he had to fulfill them. If you would look with me first in Matthew chapter 5, notice what Jesus said in verse 17. He clears up a common misconception that people had about him. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle, but will by means anyway, pass from the law until all is fulfilled." Yes, the things Jesus has said, everything will come true. In fact, Isaiah and other prophets, many things said many about him, such as in the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 16, there in verse 17, again, Jesus stresses the importance. He says there in Luke 16, verse 17, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." Yes, not even one jot or one tittle. The smallest stroke in the Hebrew writing, or even one letter of the alphabet. Anything and everything came exactly true. You'll find that Jesus began to prepare his disciples about the coming events when he taught them in the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter. There, beginning in verse 31, notice what Jesus said to them. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and insulted, and spit upon. And they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." They did not understand the things that were spoken at this time, but later as those events did come true, then they realized everything that was said came to pass exactly as prophesied. You may recall that in the book of Acts, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, people heard that gospel message, believed it, and obeyed it. And then as they began to go everywhere preaching the word, then in chapter 3 of Acts in verse 18, Peter said that the time of his suffering has just been fulfilled. And later the apostle Paul, as he was preaching in Acts chapter 13, there in verse 29 said that the fulfillment of his death had arrived. Yes, each and every prophecy indeed had come true. But sometimes the timing of that prophecy is a little hard for people to grasp. Now notice with me what you might be wondering about the passage in the New Testament as mentioned in the bulletin. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, the stage has been set. We understand that things are going to come exactly as Jesus said. But when they do come, will we be able to recognize them? Will we truly believe that this is exactly what was being said, and this is exactly what is happening? Let's take a look. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 4, here in verse 16, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Can you believe that? That very day that Jesus was reading those very prophecies, he says they are fulfilled. I appreciate Brother Clark reading to us from that prophecy. I hope we all got a feel for what was said during this time. And as we're sitting here and listening to those words, imagine Jesus standing before us today saying, "This very day, that prophecy is fulfilled." You were here to hear it. But do you believe that? Well, let's see if we can figure out exactly what took place as Jesus fulfilled those very prophecies. There in verse 18 of Luke chapter 4, Jesus first of all said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You may wonder, well, how do we know the Spirit of the Lord was upon him? After all, there was a time physically in which the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. You may recall that the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3 records this event. It tells about John and him baptizing Jesus. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, in verses 16 and 17 we're told that the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him. Remember that God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and certainly we must be willing to hear him. But there's a lot more to it than that. Not only physically was there a time in which the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, but throughout the life of Jesus, we know that spiritually, he was with him. Perhaps a good parallel is listed in John chapter 3. There in verse 34, notice what John has to say concerning Jesus. In John chapter 3 and verse 34, he says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." Jesus was the Word of God in the flesh. And as he had all authority given unto him, as Matthew records in chapter 28 and verse 18, there were many things that Jesus said, but he did not speak of his own authority. But whatever he heard from his Father is that which he should speak. Remember how the New Testament writers wrote many things down because they were inspired by the Spirit of God. And imagine the things that Jesus said because the Spirit of God was always with him from the very beginning. But then Jesus tells him that there were things that he was anointed to do. In the Old Testament, we read about how one individual was anointed to rule over a nation, perhaps to become a king, or maybe even made a judge, or perhaps some other method. What was Jesus anointed to do? Well, the first thing he said was to preach the gospel to the poor. Imagine that. The gospel is not only for those that we think can afford to hear it, but everyone, because each and every one of us need it. The gospel is God's power to save, as Paul proclaimed in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16. And you recall that as John began to hear about Jesus and wonder if he's the coming one or we should seek after another, he sent his disciples to Jesus to inquire. And in Luke chapter 7 and in verse 22, Jesus told them to go and tell John the things that you see and the things that you hear. One thing those people saw was, yes, Jesus did preach the gospel to the poor. We know that in our lifetime there are many that are poor. And when we think about that, the first thing that comes to our mind is physically. Yes, there are a lot of things that we wish we could have, but we could not, for one reason or another. But this is no cause to worry. In fact, in the Beatitudes, Jesus had much to say that was good. In Matthew chapter 5, that famous chapter, in verse 3, do you recall what Jesus said about the poor? He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Yes, if we are poor in spirit, we can inherit the kingdom of heaven. God has given us things beyond this life. And if we concern ourselves with things that only give us pleasure for a while and then vanish away, in the end we're going to be so disappointed. But instead, if we become poor perhaps in this world, but still rich in the spiritual things, we can be eternally happy. And that's what the New Testament writers often encourage Christians to do. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 10, the Apostle Paul said that even though some are sorrowful, yet they are always rejoicing. Even though they are poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. How can we possess all things if we have nothing? How can we be rich if, in fact, we are really poor? That can only happen through Jesus Christ. After all spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ. James 2 recognized this. When you go to the book of James and in chapter 2, you'll find that James said in verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom with which he promised to those who love him?" We all know that God loves us, does he not? And if we truly love him in return, he has blessed us beyond measure. Yes, we may be poor in this life, but if we have Christ, we are eternally rich. This might cause some of us to wonder, am I truly that rich? I may not be loving Christ the way he says. Thus, my heart is truly broken. But what did Jesus say again in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, going back to our text? He has been sent to heal the brokenhearted. It's okay. If our hearts are truly broken, Jesus is one that can mend it. When you think about all the people that struggle through various things, Jesus could help each and every one of us. I'm sure we all have our share of heartaches. As a matter of fact, we were listening to our prayer list a little while ago. There have been some changes in the bulletin and updates on the church website. So many people that we know, close family members, good friends, people here, or perhaps live in other places throughout the country, or even other parts of the world, are struggling. Many involve sickness. Some have people that have recently passed away. Some we know are very sick, even near to the point of death. Our hearts break because people that we have very dear to us are struggling physically. Jesus can help. After all, in John chapter 11, remember how Jesus relates to us when Lazarus, his dear friend, had died? The shortest verse in the Bible says that Jesus wept. He understands what that was like. And he comforted those and even brought Lazarus back to life. But you know, there are also many in this world that struggle more than just physically. There are those that struggle spiritually. And if we truly break our hearts in the right place, Jesus can put it all back together. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 24, we read when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus. He was having a wonderful discussion with some that were talking about how come Jesus is no longer here. And as Jesus appeared to them, they did not know at first to whom it was. And in verse 25, as Jesus began talking with them, he said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that prophets that have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Again, Jesus taught the prophets spoke the truth. They have been confirmed. They have been fulfilled. And then sometime later, they realized that Jesus was among them. When their hearts were truly broken, then they would see the truth. Sound like what would happen later? Luke not only wrote the Gospel of Luke, but also the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, chapter 2, as we said a little while ago, Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. And during his course of that sermon, he let the people know assuredly that they have just crucified the one that is both Lord and Christ. Do you recall what the response was? In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 37, when those that heard these things were cut to the heart. They were pricked in their heart. Yes, they were broken hearted. And as they heard these things, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them in verse 38, "To repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and that you would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Yes, Jesus had the power to heal their broken hearts. His sinless blood could wash away their sin. But that decision was up to them. Did they truly want to be set free from their sin? What was the next thing in verse 18 of Luke chapter 4? That Jesus said he came to do, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Yes, there was a time physically when there were many captives that could be set free. If you go back to the Old Testament and sometimes study on your own the book of Leviticus chapter 25, you would read about the year of Jubilee. And after for a period of about 50 years, those that were bought, whether they be slaves or land or other type of property, could then be released. There was a time in which physically men could be set free. But you know, spiritually, the time has come for us to be set free. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Remember what Jesus said beginning in verse 31? He said to those Jews that believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Here the word has been preached. People can know the truth, and the truth has the power to set us free. But what is truth? Jesus was asked that question on one occasion. In fact, so many people today say so many different things. One person says one thing, another says another. How do we know what truth really is? Well, Jesus tells us, if you believe him, remember in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is truth. If he said it, or if he did it, he taught it, I can certainly believe it. And then as he was praying a few chapters later in chapter 17, verse 17, he prayed to his Father, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." The very words that you and I read today, from Genesis throughout Revelation, all are inspired by God, and every bit is true. Peter even said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, "While they promised them liberty, they themselves are also slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Yes, we are all brought into the bondage of sin. But we've got to recognize that, and if we do what Jesus says, he can set us free. We can loose the bondage of sin. Seeing that perhaps is very, very difficult. I know it's very hard to admit when we're wrong. If we said or done some things that we shouldn't, or know there are things we should have stood up and said or didn't do. Yes, the Bible says these are ways in which we sin. And Jesus said then in Luke chapter 14 and verse 18 that he has also come to recover sight to the blind. Yes, there were many, many instances in which Jesus would heal those that were blind. Just as we said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5, how John's disciples went to tell John the things that they have seen and the things that they have heard. Remember, they too had seen Jesus heal the blind. You may recall some people that were blind that Jesus healed. In Mark chapter 8, we read about the man at Bethsaida that was blind. Jesus healed him. Or in Luke chapter 8, remember Bartimaeus? Jesus healed him just outside of Jericho. Or what about John chapter 9, the man in the pool of Siloam that Jesus told to go and wash, just to name a few. Yes, if Jesus could heal them physically, imagine what Jesus can do for us spiritually. Are we blind? Can we not see really who Jesus is and what he had come to do? Look with me now in the Gospel of John in chapter 9. Here is an example of some that could not see Jesus. And he pointed to it very, very plainly. In John chapter 9, here in verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see. Therefore, your sin remains." It's so sad when, as John says, that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. Yet we still claim it wasn't me. I didn't do anything wrong. But if we truly do not see ourselves for who we really are, and to see who Jesus is and what he can do for us, then sadly, we'll never do anything that can help to save our eternal souls. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8, again, Jesus was teaching his disciples. There was a time which they did not understand what Jesus said. And Jesus asked them in verse 18 of Mark chapter 8, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" Imagine the many days that they were with Jesus. What did they learn from him? How did they apply that to their lives? And still, when the important times came, were they willing to do what Jesus did? Sadly, no matter what Jesus came to say or to do, there were those that still would not believe. And therefore, they were blind. In the Gospel of John in chapter 12, there in verse 37, John lays it all out. He says there in John chapter 12 and verse 37, "Although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they cannot believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." Yes, you can read these very words in Isaiah chapters 53 and chapter 6. That's why it's so important to us to open our eyes, to see that Jesus can truly heal us from our sin. And yes, later Paul would explain that Christ had a very important role in our spiritual lives. In the book of Romans in chapter 11, there beginning in verse 7, notice the words of Paul as he reverts back to the things that were written, no doubt, by Isaiah. He says, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always." Sad, isn't it, when people know that Jesus had come to save them, and yet they do not do anything about it. Jesus set at liberty those who were oppressed. Yes, this is very similar to the captives that were set free, as mentioned a little while ago. But you know, Isaiah also prophesied about these in chapter 58 and verse 6. He knew that he could proclaim liberty, but only Christ could grant liberty. That time has finally come. As Jesus began to continue to say, "Today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing," the rest was up to them. He said, "It is the acceptable year of the Lord." Did they accept it? What about you? What about me? Do we accept that this is the time? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 2, Paul refers back to those very words. He says, meaning Isaiah, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." Brethren, what are we going to do this very day? We're just about to sing a song of encouragement. Do we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That eternal salvation can only come through Him? Isaiah, as you've heard, prophesied these things about Him, and every single prophecy has come true. Won't you accept this very day, come to the Lord, and be saved as He calls us to do? If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.